start that again. We have been so blessed over this season to hear from so many wonderful guest preachers, and having had a preview at the first service, today is no exception. I want to introduce to you Reverend Dr. Jill Versteeg. She is the Director of Transformational Engagement for the Reformed Church in America, working with RCA pastors really all around the country and helping us in our journey of discipleship and our journey of equipping leaders. And we are so glad that you're here. Jill is a phenomenal preacher. She was formerly a pastor in Des Moines, Iowa at Meredith Drive Reformed Church. She's been a chaplain at Hope. She's done her deacon work, I believe at Fuller, is that right? We met a few years ago through some work at the seminary, and I'm so excited that we can welcome her here this morning. So I'm going to pray for her, and as she opens God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many ways that you have gifted Jill. And we pray that whatever distractions might be resting on our minds or our hearts, that you would help those to fall away so that we would be open to what you would have us learn today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's welcome Jill to fellowship this morning.
Friends, the Lord be with you. It is so great to be worshiping the living God with you this morning. So my heart grows just strangely warmed when I enter fellowship, many reasons, but the one most recently is that I've been traveling with your team, your leadership team, Lindsay and Nate and the crew, through a discipleship leadership community, and we're coming upon our final gathering in April. But I've realized that I'm praying for their team, I'm praying for you all, and for your kingdom impact here on this corner and throughout the ends of the world. So deeply, deeply grateful to be here this morning. The gospel reading comes from John chapter 18, page 881 in your pew Bibles. We'll start at verse 28 of John chapter 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the quarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You said that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no case against him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" They shouted in reply, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a bandit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A week ago, I found myself in the drive-thru of Fazoli's. You know, Fazoli's, fast, fresh, Italian, with these breadsticks that taste like you're eating an entire stick of butter. One breadstick equals one stick of butter. Will, my 12-year-old son from the back seat, who is the one in our family that curries curiosity, said, "Mom, I have a question. What if everything you thought to be true ended up not being true?" Now, friends, this is not your typical Sunday evening waiting in the drive-thru for your fettuccine type of question. That's very interesting, Will," I said. Can you say a bit more?" "What if," he proceeds, "what if this restaurant, Fazoli's, that we've been calling Fazoli's my entire life, was actually pronounced Fazoli's?" "Wow," I said. "Or what if," the energy is just ascending and erupting, "what if the way I was taught to play basketball was all wrong, and that the game actually involves rollerblades and a net?" Now, friends, I admit to you this morning that I did not give Will the emotional or mental energy that his question deserved. I simply replied, "Everything would feel confusing and mixed up, I guess." To which he replied, "Okay." In today's text, it's Pontius Pilate around whom this question swirls. What if everything we thought to be true was actually not true at all? In today's text, Jesus redefines the terms of what it means to be a king and what it is to have a kingdom. We're talking about mental models here. And Jesus will give a new mental model for life in his kingdom. Now, did you hear it? From the garden across the Kidron Valley, where Judas and his cronies summon Jesus, to Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest, now to Pilate's headquarters. Being Jesus sort of feels like being the ball in a pinball machine. And we've been traveling, journeying through the Lenten series, and we are moving with Jesus from the crowds to the cross. And this morning, we are within earshot. We get to overhear this conversation between Jesus and Pontius Pilate. Now, Pilate is the Roman governor of Judah. And typically, he makes his abode in Caesarea, but not on this particular day. Why? Well, it's the Passover. And because it is the feast of the Passover, and because there are Jewish crowds everywhere, Pilate needs to make his face known in Jerusalem. He needs to show up for the crowds. He needs to show Rome's power. So he comes to Rome's headquarters. And they take Jesus from Caiaphas, who cannot under Roman law condemn anyone to death, and bring him handcuffed to Pilate, who, as the representative of Roman power, can condemn someone to death. So friends, here is Pilate, the most powerful person in this story, as it would seem. He is the figurehead of the Roman Empire. He knows it. We know it. Dressed in governor's attire with his associates at his beck and call, I imagine, armed soldiers at his command. And before him stands this itinerant preacher from Galilee. Jesus, his lip sliced open and his cheek puffy from where one of the high priest officials had struck him. Jesus looks nothing like a king. Nothing at all like a king. However, it's Pilate who comes off looking out of sorts a bit. Did you hear it? Pilate himself does a bit of toggling between the crowds and Jesus, and the crowds and back to Jesus. And Pilate, the most prominent figure in Rome, he's in charge of the finances, he's in charge of the military, he had it all. And in this text, for whatever reason, at a closer look, Pilate comes off a bit scared. I imagine that he's bored. And he looks up over his desk at Jesus, and he says, "So, are you the king of the Jews or what?" As Frederick Dale Bruner points out in his commentary on John, all four of the Gospels have Pilate asking Jesus this same question: "Are you the king of the Jews?" And in the original Greek language in which the New Testament is written, the Greek word "you" or "sou" comes first. And that implies it's emphatic. So friends, we could nearly translate this text, "You? Are you the king of the Jews?" It was as if Pilate was saying, "You? Of all people, you don't look like a king at all. In fact, you don't look like much of anything. You? What if everything you knew to be true was actually not true at all? What if your mental model of king and kingdom was all off?" Pilate, I imagine, is terribly agitated by being placed in the middle of this religious dispute. After Jesus asks him, "Did you ask this on your own or did others tell you about me?" Pilate's sarcasm reveals his irritation. Do you hear it? He says, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own people handed you over to me." Friends, you can't blame Pilate here. He's just trying to get to the bottom of this. So he's like, "Jesus, what have you done? Come clean." And Jesus answers, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. I'm not from around here." Jesus takes this conversation to a whole new level. Pilate continues, So you are a king? I mean, what's up? This is, in the world of leadership, this is an unparalleled, unhelpful conversation. What is going on here? Jesus and Pilate are not working with the same mental model of king. If you are a king and have a kingdom, according to Pilate, then you have servants that work for you. You have servants that take up weapons and fight for you. Jesus and Pilate have completely different categories for king and kingship. And Jesus' words, "My kingdom is not from this world," friends, can easily be misunderstood or misconstrued as if Christianity is about a completely different world, some sort of pie in the sky, otherworldliness. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is talking about God's ways in this world. My kingdom is not from this world. Jesus' power is not derived from this world. Nor is Jesus' power derived from his ability to curry favor with the crowds. This is about the origin of the kingdom, and Jesus says it. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world to bear witness to the truth. Friends, we are talking about God's ways in the world and how the inbreaking reign of God shows up in our Tuesday mornings and our Thursday afternoons. Juxtapose that for a minute and look at the ways in which Rome had operated. How did Caesar come to power? Political maneuvering? You overcome your adversaries so that you might hold on to your throne? You enlarge your borders of your kingdom by conquering your neighbors? You put those under your rule, under subjection? You do anything you can to stay top dog. This is how the way in which the kingdom as defined by Pilate operates. And if you don't mind, I want you to join with me in feeling the weight of this moment. This is like a David and Goliath moment. This is like a number 16 seed playing Duke, right? Jesus is redefining the terms. And it ought not surprise us, because Jesus has been redefining the terms all of John's gospel. In John chapter 10, he gives us a new mental model of what it means to be a shepherd. A couple of chapters ago, Pastor Lindsay preached on Jesus washing the feet of Peter. Jesus is redefining what it means to be a master and what a master does. And do you remember the mother of the Zebedee brothers, James and John? Do you remember this mother comes to Jesus and is like, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, I want James to be on a mini throne and I want John to be on a mini throne, and you can have the big throne in the middle, right? This is the mental model of king and kingdom that she is bringing to Jesus. And what does Jesus say to her? Whoever wants to deny, whoever wants to follow me must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow. There are two different categories of king and kingdom at play here. And Jesus tells Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world. This is not a political or violent or revolutionary kingdom. No, Jesus' kingdom rests on loving God and loving others, making God known in this world, bearing witness to the truth, and gathering those who listen to the truth to his kingdom. Jesus isn't playing by the rules that are set by the ordinary social patterns of the day. Jesus is not living by the rules that were set by imperial politics. But make no mistake, he could have. Jesus could have, because there were a ton of little wannabe messiahs in this time of history that would gather a band of followers. And when the Roman Empire crushed him, the primary tool for establishing and keeping power is violence. So Jesus could have walked down that road. And do you remember, Peter tried, right? In the garden, Peter starts down this path of violence when he tries to defend Jesus by cutting off the ear of the high priest's slave. And Jesus is like, whoa, press pause. This is not how we do life in the kingdom. Put it away, Peter. You can almost hear echoes of the crowds in another place on another day. Blessed are the peacemakers, for for they will be called children of God. What if what you knew to be true wasn't actually true at all? Jesus will not establish his kingdom by violence, nor will he usher in God's kingdom by making disciples by violence. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Friends, truth is what characterizes the kingdom. And the truth of Christianity is a person and not a proposition. And Pilate sort of ends up becoming the poster child of postmodernity, right? Verse 37, it's like, what is truth? And in this postmodern, post-secular world in which we live, you and I know that there is no truth with a capital T. Truths are relative, right? Depending on your experience, how you're feeling that particular day, your perspective. But the word to which we tether our lives tells us differently. John chapter 18 tells us that truth is a person. And the truth of that scene in Pilate's office was that the dirty, bloodied, handcuffed, itinerant preacher from Galilee who spoke confusingly, let's admit it, that this man really was the King of Kings. Jesus is King. And truth is about being in relationship with this Jesus, with this person, and coming to know him more and more. Jesus is radically recalculating the kingdom here in John's gospel. From kingdoms that strain and sever relationship to a kingdom that puts relationship at the very center. When kingdom is construed from the truth of relationships and not rule, from the truth of the incarnation and not location, from the truth of love and not law, then Jesus as true truth will ring true. What is truth? I think that Pilate has a glimmer of it here. I think that he gets some sense, maybe even minuscule, that the Word did become flesh and is dwelling in his very office, and that maybe he is seeing the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Maybe just a glimmer. Because Pilate comes back out to the crowds and says, I got nothing against this guy. I got no case. Pilate knows one thing is true, and that is that Jesus is innocent. The question is, will he act on that basis? He will try repeatedly to release Jesus. But ultimately, truth gets sacrificed in the end when Pilate has an innocent man crucified. Truth doesn't prevail in Pilate's world, but truth does prevail in Jesus' terms. Listen to Jesus. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. This is an invitation to us. Amidst the noise of the crowds, you know what the crowds are in your world. But amidst the noise of those crowds, to whose voice are you listening? As we, like Pontius Pilate, toggle in this world, Stanley Hauerwas calls us resident aliens. We live in this world, but we are not of this world. As we toggle, to whose truth do we belong? We belong, as the confession declares, to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who has fully paid for all of our sins with his precious blood. And friends, Jesus is the unwavering testimony of who God is. And that truth will follow Jesus all the way to the cross. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, we acknowledge this day that you resolutely set your face toward Jerusalem, and we can do no less. We thank you for the truth of who you are, that you embody truth, you embody love, you embody grace. Lord, help us by your Holy Spirit to take our next faithful step, listening to your voice, following you faithfully in this world. Jesus, we adore you. We thank you for your sacrifice made on our behalf. Amen.